Message number 6, question number 1. Do you worship God empty-handed? We must never worship God empty-handed. Because when a person comes before God, it's always with a heart of thanksgiving. And how can you come before God with thanksgiving empty-handed? Thanksgiving means you must offer something as a genuine, sincere reflection of your gratitude toward the Lord. And that's exactly what David said at the end of his life in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. David committed a very serious transgression which resulted in the death of thousands of his people. And so the only way to stop the death of people, because 70,000 had already died, he had to offer an offering immediately. And so he had to go to a place owned by Arauna. And then he asked for the purchase of the land and also for the burnt offering. And so Arauna offered to him free of charge, "You don't have to pay me anything." And so in verse 24, David said to him, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." We cannot offer to God something that costs us nothing. And so therefore, we should not ever worship the Lord empty-handed. And the Bible teaches us that whenever we worship the Lord, we must give out of a cheerful heart, not out of compulsion or out of necessity. Because you have to, therefore you give. We give because we love Him. God does not need anything from us. Please remember this. Sometimes we forget that God cannot do anything without us. It's the other way around. We cannot do anything without God. God can do everything without us, but He has given us the honor and the privilege to contribute to His work. And sometimes when we forget this focus, we think that if we give a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit more here, a little bit more there, then we feel very good about ourselves, as if we have helped God. Please do not think that you have helped God. If you give without much prayer, if you give out of a heart that is arrogant, then that will be rank under wood, hay and stubble. You give out of love for the Lord. We do everything constrained by the love of Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible, as testified by the great Apostle Paul. That's no other motivation other than the love of Christ that must constrain us in all that we do, in our suffering for Christ, in our giving, in our service, in our devotion, in our worship, in everything, because we love Him, for He first loved us. And so do not worship God empty-handed, but if you come, always come with the right heart. Gratitude, thankfulness, constrained by our love for Him. Do you think God needs our tithe and offering? Of course not. He does not. You don't want to praise Him, He can get the stones to praise Him. You and I must understand that giving is not the real purpose. It's your faith that must increase in the process. You see, building a church building, completing a project, paying money to buy a vehicle, getting the vehicle, completing the building is not the primary focus at all. The process of whether your faith is strengthened in the process when you learn to give cheerfully, that is the real blessing. That is the real purpose of these projects. It's not the completion of giving the final cent for the final brick. None of these things matters if through the whole project your faith is not increased. Let's say you have a billionaire in your church, and then we say we need, well, $1 million to buy this land and to build this building in this particular country. And then this billionaire says, "I paid it all." And so the land is bought, the building is built. Anybody's faith has been strengthened in the process? Zero. Nobody's faith has been strengthened in the process because nobody else gave except him, and he gave it out of his abundance, really abundant. 1 million to him probably is like you and me, $100 or less. And so he gave it, and that's it. Let's say he gave it out of the goodness of his heart. He has so much. But he did not understand the purpose of the project. Nobody's faith is strengthened, the building is built, but everybody failed. The pastor failed, the congregation failed. The purpose is when you learn to give, your faith and your trust in the Lord is built up and strengthened. That is the real blessing. Spiritual, not the physical building. That is, to me, the least important thing. Remember, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. This whole earth belongs to Him, and everything in it, including the heavens, they all owned by God. He made them all. So when we give to the Lord out of our love for Him, basically what it means is that we have expressed our love for Him in concrete terms for our own blessing and for our own good. So that you may now turn your theory, your philosophical, heartfelt love for Him into something that is concrete and practical and experiential. Now that kind is priceless. Do you remember how Moses was told by God to ask the people to give toward the tabernacle in the book of Exodus? Tell them to give cheerfully, willingly. And so you have three kinds of people who gave. That's my observation. You have those who gave cheerfully, readily, immediately when the call came from Moses because they loved the Lord. Gave cheerfully, freely. And they need a lot of stuff. They were in the wilderness. The breastplate had 12 jewels. And so people gave of all the 12 jewels. They need gold to cover the ark. They need material. They need a lot of things. And they were in the wilderness. There was no shopping center. So everything had to come from the people's giving. And then there were those who basically said, I'm not going to be interested in giving. I'm not going to give at all. So there will be those who will give immediately because they love the Lord. There will be those who are not interested. They just won't care at all. They mind their own business. They do their own thing. They are selfish. They just want to hold on to whatever possessions they have. And they will never, never experience the joy of giving. Their spiritual life will remain where they were, if any, if they had any. And then there will be the third group. Vacillate. Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? And some of them, maybe they respond early enough, they will give. But those who continue to procrastinate, should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? And then suddenly Moses said to the Lord, we're more than enough. Tell the people, no need. And so while these people, the third group, were vacillating, give or don't give, give or don't give, the sound came, no need, you can keep it. Your opportunity gone. Would there be another tabernacle? No. Would they live long enough to contribute to the temple? No. Would they have to build anything else after that? No. And so the only time when they could have given, learning and experiencing the joy of giving toward God's work, gone from them for the rest of their lives. Because many of them will die in the wilderness during the next 40 years of wilderness wandering, always looking at the tabernacle where they contributed nothing. And the faith not strengthened, not one bit. See, when you and I forget that God does not need our tithe and offering, as long as you do not see that, it's going to be very hard for you to let go of whatever you have. I see in the weekly you have this thermometer. Please understand, Pandan never asked for anything back in return. Pandan gave because this is God's work. It's nothing to do with whether big or small, first world or third world country. We know that some people back home and they murmur and complain, why must we give to first world country? Why can't these people in first world country give and so on? It's nothing to do with first world or third world. Just because you're in the first world, if the people does not give, God's work will suffer. Our evaluation is whether it is God's work or not God's work. Even if it is third world, if it's not God's work, we're not going to give anything. And so if this is God's work for the blessing of God's people, it is our privilege to give. And that's why the BOE say give. No strings attached, nothing. It's for God's glory and for the work of God. And if you come in and you receive the blessings, you praise the Lord. You don't have to thank Pandan. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's money. It's the Lord's people who gave from the tithe and offering. We know the Lord is the one who brought the people into Pandan. We never advertise. I remember the time when I first came to the church. We were hovering between 400, 500, 600 people, sometimes 600. And then we had a renovation. And during the renovation, I do not know why, people start coming. And then after the renovation, the number suddenly shoot to 900 plus, now 1,000 plus, every Lord's Day. Where did they come from? I have no idea. One thing I do know is this. If the leaders are not prepared to take care of the spiritual well-being of the congregation, the Lord will not bring in His children. Because you can't even look after what God has already given to you, so many people. What will God give some more? They are God's children. And so we see this as God's doing. And therefore, whenever they give, it is not my money, it is not the church's money, it is not the people's money, it is God's money. And so our guideline is evaluate the ministry, whether it is God's will. We do not know in the future whether this will turn, because we know it has turned. Sometimes it can become bad. But at this point in time, we evaluate based upon due diligence to see what we can do. And if it is God's work at this point in time, we will do what we can to help. And that's it. So it's now up to you. I know that once the thermometer is reached for you, your situation, that's it. You want to give us all, you can keep it. We don't need it. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's church. The parsonage, all these things. Why do we want to give? The people back home, they have never seen you before. Many of them have never been to Sydney before. And many of them probably will never see you at all. Maybe only in heaven. But why do they give? Because it is the Lord's work. Plain and simple. If you can't see that it is the Lord's work, it's going to be very hard for you to let go. You still lean upon your savings, and you think that your savings is going to be your God, and you're going to keep on trusting in it, and it can never go beyond a particular amount, because the moment it goes beyond a particular amount, you have been told by a financial advisor whose word seems to be more important to you, and you trust in his word more than God's word. You will not give. Who will be the loser? Not the work, not God, you. Your faith and your trust in him had not been expressed in practical terms. And what lip service you give to the Lord when you sing all those hymns, it's only lip service because it has not been turned into something experiential in your own life. And that to me is sadness, because you could have, like those people in the wilderness, could have. They vacillated, should I not? And in the end, God says, you keep it. The project is completed, we have more than enough, you keep it. Please see that it is God and God's work that you are now given the honor and the privilege. If you can't see it, there is nothing any one of us can do. It's your eyes, it's your heart, it's your relationship, and it is your blessing to experience or to reject. Okay? So please never think that God needs your tithe and your offering when you give. We need Him. He doesn't need us. And if He ever give us the honor to be part of it, treat it as an honor and a privilege. And don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but because you love Him. We learned this lesson very, very well, very starkly, when FEBC and Life Church had that lawsuit. We were told by our lawyer, who got instruction from the court, don't write any theological argument, please, in your affidavit. The court of law is not the avenue. Just simply, plainly state what your case is and don't write any theological arguments. So they were given instruction. Our lawyers told us, and so our affidavit, we did not give any theological argument other than the basic definition and explanation of what VPI and VPP is. That's it. And so, at the first trial by the High Court, we lost. We only won in 2 points, but all the other points we lost. And so the High Court's judgment, we have to give everything over to Life Church, all our bank accounts, everything. What we won was, we are an independent entity from Life Church. And then we appealed. 3 High Court judges, none of them theologians, one of them attending an ecumenical church, 2 of them not believers. And when the judgment came out, the 2 points that we won from the high court judge stands. But all the other points that the high court judge decided against us, all were overturned in our favor against Life Church. Our lawyer was shocked because it has never happened before. And what came out was this. God used 3 non-theologians, 2 of them unbelievers, 1 from an ecumenical church, to argue theology. And the conclusion was, the doctrine of VPI and VPP, especially VPP, does not contradict the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then they cited the Westminster Confession of Faith, that particular clause in the Westminster Confession of Faith that supports the doctrine of VPP. What I learned from this is, God doesn't need us even to defend His word. He can use 2 unbelievers, 1 from an ecumenical church, definitely not theologically trained. He's a judge, he's a lawyer. And then God used them to study theology and then give an answer in our favor to the glory of God, which basically the whole trial was on theology. Did FEBC lose her original purpose trust, which was to defend God's word and train pastors? Does the doctrine of VPP that now FEBC holds on to has resulted in FEBC losing her original purpose trust, which was to defend God's word, teach God's word, and train pastors? Based upon the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is in our constitution, the conclusion was it has not lost its original purpose trust, and therefore FEBC has every right to stay in the land that God has given to them from the very beginning. Of course, I use the word God, like they didn't. That the people all have contributed for the purchase of the land. So the lesson I learned is this. If God has given to us the honor to defend His word, don't shy away from it, don't cringe from it. Count it an honor and a privilege. And do it well to the best of your ability. Because He doesn't need us. He can defend on His own, using even the mouth of unbelievers to do it. Non-theologically trained to do it, and He won the case for us. So when you are given the honor to participate in God's work, whether it is in tithe and offering, or in building up a ministry, or serve in a ministry, or start in a ministry, or keep a ministry going, please always go in with an attitude, thank you for the honor and the privilege, Lord. Grant me the strength and the heart to give my best unto Thee. At the end of it, we are just unprofitable servants serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the least we can give back to Him is our all, for He has given to us His all. That's the attitude. And when you have this right attitude, you can give of your life, you can give of your substance, knowing that my Heavenly Father will never fail me. He promised me, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and trust Him to provide whatever I need for the rest of my life here on earth. Not on the words of some financial advisor, and definitely not trusting my bank account. Even if it is empty, fine, it's okay. The Lord will take care of me. How? That's not my concern. God promised. I trust Him. He will bring it to pass in His own way. Alright, so if a church that you desire to be a member of asks you to submit your monthly income to them so that they can ensure that you give your tithe promptly, how would you respond? That means this church is more interested in what you can contribute than to take care of your own soul. Offering cannot be discounted as not part of worship. That is why we do not accept electronic. That's why we do not put a box at an entrance and ask people to just put in whatever they want. It has to be part of worship, whereby we are reminded that we do not just simply give without thinking. We prepare what we want to give way before we come to church on Sunday. And then when we give, we do so with a gratitude and a thankfulness of heart. And after it is given, there is the doxology, and then there is the prayer, which is part of worship to remind our people that everything that you have belongs to the Lord, just like the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. To remind the people, at the end of every harvest, all that you have came from the Lord. Be grateful, be thankful, be faithful. Right? That's why electronic giving may be convenient, may be good for the church in terms of everyone will automatically gyro in or whatever method you have, but it defeats the purpose of giving. It's not the receiving of the funds, the tithe and offering. It is your faith and the entire spiritual exercise behind it that is more important than just the funds. Please don't forget that. What are the marks of a godly leader in the church? We have that given to us in some portions of the Bible, in the book of Acts, when they needed the seven deacons, in 1 Timothy 3, and then in Exodus, when Jethro described to Moses the able man, and Deuteronomy 1:17. These are some of the key passages that describe for us the mark of a Christian. We need to have them in our leaders today, more so than ever before, because there are too many derelict churches because of derelict leaders. Do you have these qualifications as they are for the leaders? Or are they for the leaders only? They are not for the leaders only, because Paul told Timothy, look up from among the congregation these qualifications. So every child of God must mature to the point where they have these qualifications so that the present group of leaders may be able to see amongst the congregation these qualifications whereby they can be called in to help in service so that they will become the future leaders of the church if the Lord tarries and the present generation is taken home to glory. And that's why it is not for the leaders, and you do not hope that they will have them after you make them leaders. The Bible is clear. You see that they have all these qualifications first before you make them leaders. So please do not put them up as leaders. Okay, now you are leaders, please try to attain all this. No, you are going to be in trouble. Because these leaders, the moment you make them leaders, straight away they have to make spiritual decisions. Straight away they will be assigned certain portfolios to manage and look after. And they are all spiritual in nature. That's why they must have these qualifications first before they are put into leadership, because the service is immediate. It's not become leaders and then they sit there and then go to school and have this qualification. Then only they start to begin to take control and make decisions and look after ministries. That's not the way. The moment they are in, they are given portfolios, ministries, and they are to look after them spiritually. Remember, every ministry must be God-honoring. All you need is one ministry with one derelict leader. Everyone's hard work and diligence will also go down the drain because of him. We weep together, we also fall together. Remember, Achan was the only family who stole from God. What happened? All the people in Israel all suffered. All were defeated because Achan stole. So one ministry suffer, the whole church suffer. That's why don't have a derelict leader that will pull every other godly leader down. Please don't let that happen. What are some of the modern day idols found in Australia? You can answer this question better than me, but I think there are some parallels back home as well. You have more here because your land is bigger. You have more alternatives for the people in Australia than in Singapore. Right? I was told that if you want to surf and swim, you go to the beach. I was told that if you want to ski, you can go to the mountains. Singapore, we have only Sentosa Beach. That's it. The others are not so good. Okay? Dirty and steep. Sentosa is the one that is gradual, safe for our children and for our people to swim in. But they are all man-made. Okay? No natural. Yours natural. And you have stretch and stretch and stretch of them. Practically, you're surrounded everywhere you go. There are beaches of the beaches, beautiful. And so you have, I believe, more temptations than in Singapore. The God of the world in Australia has more ammunition to seduce you than in Singapore. Right? And so, those who came out of Singapore to here, you must remember, you now put yourself and your family into an island, how many times bigger than Singapore? 1,000, 2,000 times? That means the God of this world has now been loaded out with much, much more ammunition to hammer you and your family, to seduce them. So you better go back to Singapore. No. If this is where God wants you to be, you be here. But open your eyes. The bigger the land, the more ammunition the God of this world has, the more advanced your country is, the more seductive, the more potent the methodologies that the God of this world will use to target you, to attack you. Your mind, your heart, through the five senses you have. That's why it is good that sometimes we fall sick. Because when a person is sick, the five senses suddenly becomes very dull. And once the five senses are dull, the attractions of the world also becomes very dull. Don't believe, you ask the person who is sickly, who is lying in bed, his whole body is shivering, his whole body is aching. You give him the best food, you give him the best TV program that he used to love very much. All these things suddenly, no desire, no interest. But the moment the person recovers, the five senses are now up to prime and ready again. The attraction started all over again. Isn't that true? So therefore, it's good to be sick for us as believers to remind us that this world is not our home. Everything that is of great true value must be eternal and not temporal. Because whatever the world offers us that are attractive and seductive to our five senses, they're all temporal. All things spiritual and eternal has nothing to do with the five senses. It's everything to do with the new life that you have in Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you have tasted Christ, it is like drinking living water and eating living bread, where you will never thirst or hunger again. What does that mean? That means once you believe in Christ, whatever the world offers you, you have no desire for it, no thirst for it, no hunger for it. That's what it means. So the question is it true in your life? Do you still have a thirst and a hunger for the things of the world because you have Christ? And if you still have, ask yourself two questions. Am I truly born again? If you are truly born again, then why am I in this state and condition? Why is my devotion and my love for Christ so half-hearted? It's not 100% total. It's not with all my heart, all my soul, and with all my mind. But it is partial, whereby I'm still attracted to the world. Then you've got to fix it. You've got to find a way. And that's what we have been doing. Love God, hate evil. That's the key. As long as you do not have this emotion of hate, whatever the world offers you, whatever the devil offers you, your love for the Lord will not be all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And it will fall one day. Maintain your love for Him. Maintain your hate for evil. And you will be fine. Are they found in your life? I hope not. I hope you keep on spitting it out. Keep on washing it away with the word. That's why the word of God, when you come to church, it is basically to wash away the dirt. When Jesus said to the Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He prayed to God, Lord, I do not pray that you take the disciples out of the world, but that you will sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. The word sanctification implies that the disciples are dirty. They are born again, but they are dirty by the world. That's why Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet, because the places they go to will cause them to be unclean. Not unclean in the sense that they will lose their salvation, unclean in the sense that their weakness for Christ in holiness will be tainted. And that's why sanctify them by thy truth. That's why when you come to church, the word of God will sanctify you, will clean you, will wash away the dirt, and that's why the rebuke will come. Cleaning is not smooth sailing. It's always removal of dirt, and therefore it is painful. Clean your mind up, because your mind will be bombarded by the ideas and the philosophies of the world. And if you do not fix it, do not reorientate it back to the way that God wants you to think, your desires will be carnal. Because when you think correctly, your desires will be correct, because your desires come from your thinking. Right? That's how it works. When your mind is the mind of Christ and filled with the word of God, your desires will change. If your desires are not changed, the problem is not changing the desires, it's the mind. And so when you don't have the word of God filling your heart and your mind in what is right, what is wrong, your desires will be confused. So you want to fix your desires to desire the right things, love God, hate evil, that's the desire. It begins with the mind. The word of God, that's a meditate, understand, obey. What is the most deadly idol that can cripple your witness for Christ? You choose. What is the most deadly? For myself, it's pride. I'm scared of pride. I'm very frightened. Because when I look at David's life, I'm very frightened. So, I thank God that God reminded me that without him, I can do nothing. You know, when I went to FEBC, I shared with one of the young people in Perth. I was the only one in FEBC at the time with a university degree when I went to FEBC. And so, on the first day of prayer, after that in the afternoon, we are supposed to sign up our courses and so on. And so we have the proctor and the proctors there, and they were fumbling around. And so I said, can you both of you please agree first before you tell us what to do? Because it's not good that both of you argue in front of us. We're all new students. So I told them what to do. And so, smart aleck, proud, arrogant, graduate, these are all not graduates. At the time, FEBC doesn't have any master's degree, so I got to sit for my Bachelor of Theology. And so, first week, got into my room, very happy, prepare all my lessons, start to attend class first week, second week. And during the second week, you have this Greek element quiz. And so I memorized. This is only the second week, so not much to memorize. Maybe about 20, 30, 40 Greek words. So, quite easy, right? Graduate brain, right? So, went to class, full of myself, sure to ace it. So I sat down at my table, waiting to be called to go up to the whiteboard and answer whatever question Mrs. Toh will pose to us. So I sit there, my classmates go out first, I know the answer. He struggle, under my breath, I say the answer, under my breath, quietly lah. Say, too loud, kena whack lah. So, shh, keep quiet, just answer, I know. Then my time came, walk up, ya lah, hold the pen, all ready. She say the word, blank, you know. Nothing came out. And then nothing, I didn't write anything on the whiteboard. All my classmates, they all started to write. Another group, you see, group by group. Because the whiteboard was big. So they all wrote, and then I started, blank, you know. Then at the back of my head, I heard a very loud voice, stupid architect! Wow! After I hear that, I thank God for that voice. I thought it was my mother. Because all my life, as I was growing up, that's how my mom called me. That's my middle name, stupid. Of course, she said it in Hainanese, Bong Kang. Alright, so my name is Kwek Bong Kang Suan Yu. That's my whole life as a student. And so now I got my degree, so I thought I'd go into the Bible college, right? Smart aleck, right? And then God used Mrs. Toh. You will always be a Bong Kang. Don't you ever forget that. And so I know I'm stupid. I know I cannot prepare any lesson, any sermon, any teaching material without God's help. Because I am Bong Kang. And so if anyone get blessed, if anyone is encouraged because of the teaching and the preaching, God is the one to be praised, not me. Because I am Bong Kang. And I know that. I know that. And I admit it. You call me stupid, thank you very much. That's my name. I'm not going to get angry with you. I am stupid. Because without God, I'm nothing. And so if I can ever be a blessing to anyone, it's all God's doing. It's all God's doing. If your heart is blessed and encouraged because of the word, it's not me. It's the Spirit of God. It's you and the Spirit of God. Nothing to do with me. I just am an instrument, just like the pen that comes out with a beautiful poem. You don't thank the pen. It's the hand that held the pen. All I must do is be a clean pen, fit for the man in heaven, God in heaven, to hold and to use. That's my responsibility. Be a clean pen for him to use. That's it. And if anyone gets blessed, he gets the glory. If anyone comes to church, if the ministry is enlarged because of what you have been doing, God is the one who has enlarged it. God is the one who did everything. So please, praise him. My fear is, sometimes pride comes in, and I lie down there, you see, because of me, God, you see how good, you see, that's the danger. And that was exactly what David did. How great a nation I, David, had accomplished for God. When I received it from King Saul, it was in tatters. But now, after 40 years of David's reign, Joab numbered the people. There's nothing wrong with numbering, but you number it for your ego, that's a problem. 70,000 died because of that. And that's what I'm afraid of. As you grow older and older, the tendency is you look back. What have I done for the Lord? That's the danger. I asked the wrong question. It's not what have I done for the Lord. What has the Lord done in my life? That should be the question. And if you ask the wrong question, the danger is pride and ego. That's my fear. I don't know what yours is. Okay? Do you have time? No time, huh? Sorry. So tonight, huh? Okay, these three questions I'll answer tonight.